the will of the Lord. Now, I'd like to read tonight from the first epistle to the Thessalonians. I'm starting to read in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3. And verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. And then I read into chapter 4 for about 12 verses. But verse 12 of chapter 3. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, just the next chapter for a short little extract. Verse 12, again, of chapter 5. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, that'll do for reading just now. There'll be other passages that I may read and refer to, and we'll just use them as we go along. I would nearly think that the name of Billy Sunday will be familiar to many of the folks present tonight in the meeting. Just in case any are unaware of who that is, he was a famous revivalist preacher in America. He died in 1935. He was a very dramatic and theatrical type of preacher. He was considered to be rough and tumble, rough and ready, uncouth, unorthodox, and he certainly moved America in a very, very unusual way. It is on record that on one occasion he prayed the following: Lord, save us from off-handed, flabby-cheeked, brittle-boned, weak-kneed, thin-skinned, pliable, plastic, spineless, effeminate, ossified, 3-carat Christianity. And I expected all you people to say amen, but there wasn't even a murmur. I think it's such a useful prayer that maybe I should repeat it. It's hard to take it all in at once. Lord, save us from off-handed, flabby-cheeked, brittle-boned, weak-kneed, thin-skinned, pliable, plastic, spineless, effeminate, ossified, 3-carat Christianity. If he did pray that, and I believe he did, the Lord didn't answer his prayer, because there's an awful lot of it still existing. We would like to be saved from that. And it is because of that, and this very difficulty, that we are trying in the few nights of this present little series of meetings to focus upon that great word of the New Testament, abound, so that we might have abounding Christianity. Christianity with a sense of fullness. Indeed, that's the very word, this word abound or abundantly or exceeding. It's the very word that occurs in John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I have a good translation yonder in the house, and it translates that very same verse, that they might have it to the full. John Wycliffe in his Lollard's Bible, many centuries ago, he translated it, that they might have life, and that they might have it plenteously. Ah, dear brethren and sisters, that's what we would like to have. Christianity to the full. Christianity that never sinks below the brim. Christianity that has full capacity and full measure and is spreading out over, abounding with its amplitude and with its magnitude and with its superfluity. Abounding Christianity. Actually, the first occurrence of the word that is before us just now, and the word that we have made the center of our little messages, the first occurrence of it in the New Testament is in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples and the hearers on that occasion, he said, except your righteousness exceed, that's the word, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom. Now he says they have got a righteousness, but he said it's not worth topping. He said it's small, it's shallow, it's only skin deep. He said it's external, but he said your righteousness will need to exceed that. He said, the righteousness that I require in my children and the subjects of my kingdom, he said, it will need to be heart deep. It will need to be real. It will need to be internal. And he said, I'm wanting to produce men that will not be like Pharisees. But he said, they'll have something bigger. And they'll have something better. And it will exceed. It will be copious Christianity. Or if you like to keep to the Bible word, it will be abundant Christianity. In that very same chapter, the word comes up again. Because the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples about the subject of love. And he said to them, if you only love those that love you, he said, what do ye more than the rest? He said, do the publicans not do that? And he said, if you only salute your brethren, what do ye more than? That's the word again. He says, if you only salute your brethren, he says, you don't even exceed the publicans. For he said, the publicans salute their own kind. And he said, I want you, I have just told you men, he said, I want you to be better than Pharisees. And he says, I also want you to be better than publicans. I want you to reach a higher standard. And I want you to have something fuller and richer and deeper. Now, in the pursuit of our studies, as you know, we have covered a couple of little sections already, and we are coming tonight to the third in a very, very famous and important Bible triplet. That is, on Monday night we said a little bit about abounding in faith. And last night we said something about abounding in love. We thought about abounding in hope, sorry. We thought about the God of hope and the grasp of hope. And the gladness of hope, and the glory of hope, and the grandeur of hope, and the godliness of hope. And tonight, I want to say something about abounding in love. Now these three, I say, they form a triplet that comes up very often. Indeed, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I would say you'll find it a soul-edifying little study. If you go through the New Testament and find those passages like 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Peter, and Romans 5, and Ephesians, some of those passages where faith, hope, and love are closely linked together, it'll be a very, very edifying study. Now, we don't want to put them into compartments, but broadly speaking, faith is looking back. Job is looking on. And love is looking out. Faith, in the sense of Christian faith and gospel faith, it makes me think of one who once was here and did a work that I could never do. And because he did that mighty work once in history, I have trusted him with my soul, and so have you. Faith mainly takes me to the past. Hope gives me a tug to the future. And love is the motivating mark of Christianity in the present. So that we are going to speak tonight and spend most of the minutes about this important subject of abounding in love. Now the first thing that I want to say to get to it right away, so that I try and get the meeting tidied up in fair time. The first thing I want to say is this, brethren and sisters, if assembly life is going to be what God intended it to be, if my personal life and your personal life is going to be abundant Christianity, it is absolutely essential that every Christian, every brother, every sister, every overseer, every preacher, that every single one of us is marked and characterized by love in the New Testament sense of that term. Now, it's great to have knowledge. You could have an assembly packed full of knowledge, and all of it would be good. Not do. It's great to have gift. You could have an assembly that carried with it a number of brethren publicly gifted in an outstanding way. It'll not keep the assembly together. More important than gift, more important than numbers, more important than knowledge, will be the essential ingredient of love. Now, a New Testament assembly, well, let me say, first of all, it couldn't commence without love. You know, we wouldn't be here were it not for love. Not my love. Not your love. But, dear brethren and sisters, our very existence tonight as children of God on our way to heaven is just because there was an expression of unparalleled love. Love that couldn't be measured. There was the love of Christ that went to Calvary. There's no assembly without that love. What about the men who come into an area and preach the gospel? And they have a love for soul. And many of them, especially years ago, some of the brethren were telling me at the door there the other night about some of the men that preached around these parts, Mr. McIntosh and some of the other men away back many, many, many years ago. Those men that preached in difficulties, they did it with a love for souls. God blessed the message and the preaching. Souls were saved. It was love that sent the Savior. It was love that motivated the evangelist. People get saved. So that what I'm saying is this, an assembly couldn't commence without love. But remember, an assembly can't continue without love. Many have tried it. If this, I'll explain what kind of love I'm talking about just in a second, but I want to establish this. We can't shirk this, no matter how much we try to get around this. If love goes out through the door, as quickly as it goes out, bitterness, jealousy, competitiveness, pride, malice, self-importance, they just flood in and wreck the place. The only answer to all of those is genuine. Genuine New Testament love. Brother, sister, whoever you may be tonight, and I'm including myself in the remark, the Lord Jesus said, this is the badge. This is the badge, the birthmark, and the hallmark of my disciples. He said, by this shall all men know. He says, it's not that you don't drink. And I don't encourage Christians to drink, as you know. And he said, it's not that you don't smoke. And it's not that you don't gamble. He says, by this. He said, this is not a negative. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So, we can throw away the badge. If we like, this genuine love that was expressed by Christ, we can throw away that badge. We can put in its place something else. But I'd say, brethren, instead of fellowship, we'll just have friendship. Instead of Christianity, we'll just have a club. You can get a club of people that join together because they all belong to a certain fraternity of education. They've all PhD. No problem. You could get another society or a club gathered together because all these gentlemen, they have engagements in a certain business, type of business. And no problem, that's all right. But we are talking about something that extends beyond social boundaries. Something that extends beyond educational boundaries. Something that extends beyond racial, national, religious boundaries. And the one ingredient that binds the whole business together as a strong spiritual blue circle cement is love. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to these fairly young Christians in Thessalonica, he said, now I'm praying for you. And they said, that's nice, Paul. And what are you praying about? Well, he said, I'm praying that you'll get a bigger knowledge of the Bible. I'm sure he did. But he doesn't tell us that. He says, I'm praying that your love one toward another might increase and abound. Now I take it, the double verb there may be important. I'm not going to push it too far. But he said, first of all, I want that love to increase. That is, he says, I want it to increase in your own soul. I want this love to take on dimensions in the interior of your being that it has never had before. It's to increase. And then he says, I want it to flow out. He says, I want it to flow in. That's increasing. Then he says, I want it to flow out. And he says, I want that to happen more and more. Well, in this great matter, of course, he would make it very plain there'll be no room for complacency. He said, you Christians will need that. Now, one of the reasons, not the only one by any means, but one of the reasons that I think he emphasizes this particular feature here is because these young believers were undergoing very fierce persecution. Out there, out through the door, it was all hate. Now he says, to compensate for the coldness out there, he says, it'll be a great comfort if you Christians keep close together in the warmth of holy fellowship in here. Wherever you, actually, it's a strange thing, brother. There's nothing drives Christians together like persecution. I mean, I'm not looking at it at all, and I'm not even thinking about it. There's nothing, listen, we spend that much time fighting with each other over nothing. Do you see when the foe comes like a lion into the car park? We forget about the wee internal squabble. And because there's such a danger outside, we feel that we need each other. We can't do without a man. We can't do without a single sister. And it binds us together now because of the situation. And might I say, dear brethren and sisters, you know, the world in which we live, we haven't persecution in that official sense in this country, as you know too well. Although, mind you, I was amazed to see that the official figures, I just don't know how they collate these figures, this is only by the way, I was amazed to see that the official figures for 1999, Christians who were martyred, put to death simply because they were Christians. You know how many were? 164,000. And probably two or three more that they didn't count. 164,000 in 1999. Now, we don't have that here. We don't. But nevertheless, even minus that, can I say to us all, older believers, younger believers, male and female, the world out there is so tricky and hostile and treacherous. Brethren and sisters, we need each other. I need you. And I know you can hardly believe it, but you need me. And we can't afford to be fighting with each other, because there's so much out there to contend with. May God help us to stand shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, eye with eye, and to keep together with unbroken ranks, and to march forward with common love and loyalty for His glory. Now, love is absolutely essential. Now, the second thing that comes into this passage, having spoken about the essential of love, I want to very, very quickly say something about the elements of love. Now, the first thing is this. The Apostle Paul said, he said, I don't need to write to you people about this, because he said, you people are taught of God to love each other. He says, if I never put pen to paper, he says, there's something inside. And he said, there's something that happened in your life. And he said, by the impulse of the Holy Spirit. And he said, it's one of the evidences of your new birth. He says, you belong to a common father. You're members of a common brotherhood. And he said, you're taught of God to love one another. It's not natural. Now here we are again at something I've hinted at already. I dare say that in the assembly of Thessalonica, there were people sitting breaking bread and joining together in prayer meetings. And a fortnight before the gospel came there, those same people wouldn't have walked down the same street as each other. They hated each other and they were totally opposed. Now they are brought together in a bond of fellowship. And this is not a love that's sloppy. This is not a love that's sentimental. This is not a love that's social. This deep love that gives these people who were previously opposed and pulled apart, it gives them a deep concern for each other. It's a love that has been generated by God Himself. This is God's love put into their hearts. Now He says, I want to tell you, it comes from God. He said, you could never work it up. And he said, you couldn't buy it, and you couldn't pretend it. And he said, this is not something that I'm asking you to do, and to put it on just like a jacket on the outside. He said, I'm asking the Lord, and I'm asking you that there may be something flow out from the very interior of your being. Now, the problem, of course, comes just with what I'm going to mention now. He said, if this love has its origin in God, maybe I should just pause. Because I take it sometimes you have to pause to keep people with you. They don't translate the simple things you're saying into ordinary life. You know, brethren and sisters, many of you here, that before you got saved, you weren't too happy with a Christian. And you weren't 5 minutes saved until you felt, these people are my people. They're my friends. You could sit in the same room. You could talk about the same subjects. You could eat your food happily at the same table, and you suddenly find yourself welded together. I know certainly the night that God saved me, I hadn't a hard thought about a Christian. I thought all the saints were angels. I'm not just as sure tonight. I don't know what has happened to wings and the golden gleams, but the night that I thought they were all great. And I thought every preacher was a giant. I'll not go on with that subject anymore just now. But it was just great. And I was welded again. Because born of God, taught of God, as its origin, this is God's love. The love of Calvary. The love of heaven. This is not earthly at all. This is divine love. But the problem is, its origin's all right. The problem is, it's to love one another. It has God for its origin, but it has others for its object. Now he says, I want this to abound more and more. Indeed, this is the very same word. It's translated increase. In verse number 10 of chapter 4, he says, "Ye do indeed love all the brethren, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, or ye abound more and more." He says, I can see there's room for expansion, and there's room for improvement. Now, loving others. I was telling them, I was in a different subject, but this did come into it at some stage or other. I just forget in what context, but last week or the week before we were saying in a meeting, when God saved people, whatever he was doing, he saved some very odd numbers. Even about 20 of them. There are some very odd numbers God saved. Now, if it had all been nice fellows like me, there'd be no trouble loving one another. But do you see when it's people like yourself? Well, this becomes a task. It becomes a task. You know, there are people. You think about all these different temperaments and all these different attitudes. Some are as proud as they can be. Toppy new. They're not hard to detect. Some are as stubborn as a concrete pole. Some are as lazy as a sloth. Some are as light as a butterfly. Some are as sober as a judge. We've got them all. Love the other. The other person. You see, this is where the problem comes in, and this is where the challenge is. When God was loving me, he didn't love me because of my good qualities. And he didn't love me because of my attractiveness, because I had neither. He loved me despite all my deformities. Now he says, "What in the way that I loved you," he said, "you love other. Love one another." Indeed, I remember a brother across in England, I was telling him this in that same context. I can't recall all the details, but he was speaking about different personalities and different makeup of Christians and so on. And he said, we have quite a number of Christians and they're keepers. Keepers. And he said they keep themselves carefully, with the help of God. If they have assembly responsibilities, they look after them very carefully. Whatever stewardship they have, they do it industriously and honourably. He said they're keepers, they're reliable people, and he said you cannot speak well enough of them. They're just the genuine keeper. But then he said we have the creeper. We have creeper. I just forget the illustrations that he used. He had quite a few of the illustrations, but he was talking about people that never seemed to make much progress. He said, "You love other. Love one another." Indeed, I remember a brother across in England, I was telling him this in that same context. I can't recall all the details, but he was speaking about different personalities and different makeup of Christians and so on. And he said, we have quite a number of Christians and they're keepers. Keepers. He said they keep themselves carefully with the help of God. If they have assembly responsibilities, they look after them very carefully. Whatever stewardship they have, they do it industriously and honourably. He said they're keepers. They're reliable people. And he said you cannot speak well enough of them. They're just the genuine keepers. But then he said, we have the creeper. We have creeper. I just forget the illustrations that he used. He had quite a few of the illustrations, but he was talking about people that never seem to make much progress. Their belly's always close to the ground. They never run. They never walk. They never ride. They never get up on their feet.
They never really seem to be able to forge ahead. And you're always coaxing them. And you're sort of going back to bring them on a little bit. And all that. And it's frustrating and it's bothersome. And you say, if we could only get people that can all march forward at 3 miles an hour.
But look at these people. Yes, you've the keepers and you've got the creeper. Then he said, you've got the peepers. The peepers. There are some people, and to tell you the truth, I do not know where they get their information. They must be wired into satellites or something. And they're always snooping about. And they're always peeping around corners. And they're always keeping BT busy. And they're gathering up scraps of information. And they're spying on people. You know, I find people like that, it's tough to love them. The keepers and the creepers and the people. But then he said you have the sleepers. They're not too bad. They're never too bad. As long as they don't snore, they're all right. I don't worry too much about them. But people that are sleepers, and they never seem to have any, I'm talking about spiritually, never have any alertness, never have any speed. They never seem to see anything to be done. They just let the time drift away. And then you've got the weeper. There are people who are weepers. I'm not talking about people weeping in sorrow and difficulty. But I'm talking about, you know the type of people. You know, the temperature wasn't right. And that window was open. And he didn't speak loud enough. And I didn't like the colour of his tie. And they're whinging about something all the time. And there's always some wee problem and something that's negative. He says, we have got them. But you see, that's what Paul says. He says, listen, he says, it's love, not in a vacuum. He says, this is loving one another. My dear brother and dear sister, I tell you, this is a demand because Paul says, if this Christianity is really going to survive, he says, you Christians will have to abound in love. It's a great thing. I know now. I know just to turn the other side of it. I know we have little bits of squabbles. And I know we have little bits of arguments. And I know there are little bits of criticisms. And all is said, but you know when all said and done, when difficulties come in amongst the Lord's people, it's amazing to me the way they rally together. Sorrow comes. Sickness comes. There's just the response of this divine love. Even people that we find difficult in the normal, and personalities have to be attended to, and we have to look at personalities and temperaments and so on. We have to be realistic. Even with all that, dear brethren, thank God Christian love can rise above it all when times of need and difficulty come in. The essential of love, the elements of love, divine in its origin, but human in its loving other. Then I want to think a little bit about the enemies of love. Now you might wonder what I'm going to work on now. I'm going to work well on two or three things very, very quickly. Because at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us he was praying for the Christians that their love might abound and so on. I've already said that. Then he starts into chapter 4 and he gives about 8 or 9 verses and then he goes back to this. He says, I desire and I beseech you that your love might abound more and more. Now why did he start at the end of chapter 3, break it off and then come back to it? Why did he not keep it all together? A very important reason. You know, there are a number of things. There are a number of things that we need to watch because they can destroy love. If they don't destroy it, they can certainly make its operations very, very difficult. They can create unnecessary barriers, and every one of us, unwittingly, any one of us unwittingly could create those barriers, and let me just mention them. The first enemy that I would say is this, is individualism. Now, not individuality. Every Christian, every one of us has individuality. That is, I'm not like you, you're not like me. It's this day, I'm not intended to be like you. And you're not intended to be like me, and I'm not the copying you. And I hope you'll have the wisdom not to be copying me. Even you'll not have the desire to do it. But even if it should ever come into your mind, don't bother your head. Don't take the time. Individuality. Individuality is to be praised. But individualism is not individuality. You know. Now some of you have been in assembly life longer than I have been. But I've been there long enough to observe some of these things. You know there are some people, and they are so isolationist, you can hardly ever get close to them.
They're always individualists, and they're away on their own. And they never open up. And they never let you get very near. They don't take too much, and they don't give too much, and they always stay out on their own. And you say, but I'm told we're told to love one another, and people like that, it's hard to get through to them.
Indeed, the Apostle Paul, when you come to 2 Thessalonians, we can read the verse. When he's thanking God there, he says, Lord, I'm glad that I have heard a report that every one of you all increases in love one for another. Every one of you all. So he said, this is not one-sided. Now, there are people can keep very cold. You know, I was with another brother. I'll not tell you who, and I'm certainly not telling you where. In a house, visiting, just doing rounds in connection with certain meetings. And there was a lady who did a little bit of complaining. I don't know if any of you brethren ever had such an experience, but if you had, it can be quite memorable. In the procedure of her complaining, she said to me, she said, and there's absolutely no love in this assembly. She says, they wouldn't even ask you if you had a mouth on you. And she hit the sofa. It would have been called with the heel of her hand, and there was a cloud of dust arose. You can guess I was shaking, like frightened the life out of it. A timid fellow like me, I hardly didn't know. Well, there were two things I thought about. I'll be honest. The first thing I thought about was this: you would make a great preacher. You have such a forceful presentation. And the second thing I thought about was, David, it's time you were the next call.
She said, I wouldn't even ask if you had a mouth on.
And what do you hear? There was smoke. And then I was foolish enough in my simplicity to ask a question, and then there was fire. I said, tell me, Mrs., if I can ask you. I says, did you ever have anybody here for tea?
No, I did not. So she wanted to get tea in everybody else's house, but no tea in our house. You see, I have discovered in my little time that most of the people that complain, there's no love here,
they're the very people that don't show any love. Brother, sister. Relationships in life are very, 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 very much a matter of reaping and sowing. You will generally, now let me tell you, if you're haughty and saucy, you'd be surprised if everybody else is haughty and saucy.
If you're cold and icy,
don't you be surprised if everybody else is cold and icy.
If you're fiery and stormy,
everybody else is.
If you're caring and thoughtful and helpful, you'll maybe be surprised how many caring and thoughtful and helpful people there are still amongst the Lord's people. Don't you become somebody always away out on your own, working at your own agenda, and never becoming involved, and never letting anyone else help. You know, one of the enemies to love and this fellowship of love is that isolationist individualism.
And some of us are a little bit odder than others. And may God help us to rise above the quirks of our own personality. Idiosyncrasies is what they call them. Idiosyncrasies. And if you're just, well, there are other names for them. I'll not describe them just now. The second great enemy of love that the Apostle Paul mentions in this passage is immorality. Now, I'll speak quickly, because this is a big subject in this chapter. But I'll try and speak sternly and sensitively about this subject. You see, In the midst of all this talk about loving and increasing in love, at the end of chapter 3, and then about verse 11, 10, 11 and 12 of chapter 4, in between that the Apostle Paul has four or five verses in which he warns against immorality. And he says, abstain from fornication. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Abstain from fornication, and every one of you know how to possess his vessel, that is his body, in sanctification and honor. I think the point is this. In the close community of the Lord's people, where men and women are brought together in a close fellowship that they have never known before, where the Apostle Paul is encouraging an increase in love and a sacrificial community spirit and a bond that brings them close together, he says, now that's very good, but he said, remember there are certain boundaries that you can't pass. And he said, there are certain limitations in personal relationships. He said, let those relationships be spiritually warm. Let those relationships be mutually encouraging. But he says, make sure that they are morally pure. And he said, let every man hold himself aloof from fornication. But he said, there's nothing will disrupt the fellowship of the Lord's people. There's nothing will bring in a jaundiced effect into this beautiful atmosphere of love. There's nothing will cause suspicion, recrimination, coldness. He said, if this breaks out, he says, the possibility is that things may never be the same again. He said, if you want to keep Christian L-O-V-E abounding, he said, you'll have to be absolutely ruthless in your judgment of carnal L-U-S-T. Now this condemns intimate relationships between unmarried single people. This chapter condemns a man defrauding his brother, taking his brother's wife. It condemns adultery and the rupture of the marriage. This passage condemns every form of perversion, homosexuality, and he says, now abstain from the whole lot. And can I say, and I know that I have the sympathy and the prayers of those who are listening to me just now, can I say this? That the sins that I just mentioned, they don't just happen. They are situated at the end of a road. That road might be a week long. That road might be a month long. That road might be a year long. Sometimes that's a road that starts by video. Sometimes that's a road that's paved by the private viewing of certain websites. Sometimes that's a road that is layered by glossy magazine. Now, dear brother, if I'm on that road tonight, and you don't know, and if you're on that road tonight, and I don't know, may God give us grace to leave it immediately. Because believe me, and may God help me to believe myself and believe His word and take it seriously for myself. I may go down that road and think, when I get to the danger point, I'll stop. Unknown to you, you can pass a post on that road beyond which there's no return. And beyond which the cut-off point and the handbrake cannot be found. And if it develops into that, you know, love wants to give a man
Love is sacrificial. This is Calvary love. I say nothing sentimental. This is not carnal. This is Calvary. Love gives its very best for the other man's benefit. Lust will take another person's best for the gratification of my own selfish pleasure. Lust is the opposite of love. We're living in a world that's saturated with sensuality. And dear brethren and sisters, because things are thought little about out there, remember the Bible still says, in here, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that every man abstain from fornication, and so on. Those are the enemies. Individualism, immorality, another great enemy. And you know what my biggest enemy is? Just the minute, the clock. They've only one. There's no clock here. That's all right. It's all right. I think the one at the back has stopped too, so I don't know when you'll get out of here. The third enemy is intrusiveness. Because when the Apostle Paul has just said, now, I beseech you that your love should increase more and more, he says in the next verse, in verse number 11 of chapter 4, he says, as well as that, he says, I want you to study to be quiet and do your own business. Now that's a very, very important qualification. Listen. Do you see if other people show you kindness and love? Don't sponge on it, you lad. He says, now, be kind to each other. And he says, sacrifice for each other. And he says, share with each other. And he says, be close to each other. And he says, be united in fellowship and spiritual helpfulness to each other. But he says, mind your own business. And he says, let the other fellow have his own business. Dear brother, a little piece of very homely advice. If you have some Christian in the assembly and they've opened their home to you, my advice to you is, don't go too often. And if you do go, always know what time to get up and go back to your own house. That seems to be very odd. I have seen much fellowship. You know, I've seen Christians now, and they went on holidays together, no problem. If you go on holidays with other Christians, I didn't hear about it. I'm not taking a swipe at you. They went on holidays together. Every time you went, they were in their houses together. They were shopping together. They were picnicking together. They were remembering the Lord together. They were praying together. They were doing this together. They were doing that together. And it was just this. And then there was an unholy row, second only to the Gulf War. Detonators and things everywhere. You know why? Because in the enjoyment, and it's great to have Christian fellowship, I know it's very easy to overstep the mark, in the enjoyment of loving one another and helping each other and caring for each other, in the good of that, they didn't know where my business stops and where his business begins. So when Paul mentions this increase of love, he says, but don't forget. He says, don't forget, keep your nose clean. And keep your nose out. And he says, don't meddle with another man's business. And he says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he weary of thee and hit thee. Now these are the enemies of love. Maybe I'll say a little bit about the esteem of love. You know, we've read a beautiful verse here. In chapter 5 and verse number 12, I'll read the two verses. The Apostle Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Maybe just stop there for a minute. Now he says, here are men. He has three descriptions of these men. He says, they're over you in the Lord. They labour among you. And they admonish you. Now, they're not called as such here. But you'll not disagree with me if you just allow me to say that these are the overseers. Now they're not. They're not the fellows that walk about with a badge saying, I'm now 35, I'm an overseer. That's not the point. Now he says they're leaders, they're over you, or they're in front of you. That's the idea. They're leaders, and he says the labour. You know, there are some men love the position, but they don't like the work. They like to be front men. No. They lead you, they labor, they admonish. Now he says, these are men that do their job. And he said, they do it conscientiously in the fear of God. He said, they mightn't always tell you what you like. But he says, they admonish you. That word admonish means to straighten you up in your mind and your thinking. He says, these are men who are faithful teachers, and yet he said they're kind. Now he says, how do you react to them? Well, this is verse 13. Esteem them very highly in love. Now that's the word abound. Do you see that very highly? That's the word that we're talking about. In other places, it's the word that's translated exceedingly. It's translated abundantly. The Apostle Paul says, now there are men in the assembly, and they're to be esteemed abundantly. Can I have a little word here? Overseers get a lot of flack. And I know that all around the country, we have brethren, they wouldn't be making any big claims. And they would hardly know whether they're overseers or not. They wouldn't want to be taking any big titles. But they're doing their best. And they're leading the Lord's people. And they carry the burdens in the assembly. And they search out for a suitable little word of ministry. They're doing their very best. Can I say to us all tonight, those of us who are not overseers, it's one of the expressions of love that we should esteem those men exceedingly. You know, one of them told me lately, now I know he's a man who fits what I've just been saying. He would hardly admit that, but I have been about the assembly where he is, and I know exactly, I know a good deal of what he does. He has been carrying responsibility in a public way, has been labouring amongst the saints for years, but at least for 25 years. He was getting very discouraged, very discouraged. You know, some of them do get discouraged. Some of these dear men, they hear nothing but complain. When things are going well, there's not a person would say, thanks, that was good. But if the heat's not right in the hall, or if somebody doesn't visit, or there's some problem, these men get all the complaints and very little commendation. This man was getting very discouraged, for he's had his fair share of the criticisms. He said, David, I'll be honest. He says, I'm telling you this quietly. He said, I was so far down, I was just about to give up. And he said, I knew it wasn't right, but I could hardly go on any further. He said, two Sunday mornings ago, this was a while ago, but it was two Sunday mornings ago then, he said, I gave a little word of encouragement for the assembly, and he said, I said to myself, now that'll likely be the last, for I can stick no more. Tuesday morning, the letterbox clicked. And for the first time in his life, he went and he got a letter from a sister in the assembly. A short letter, an A5, less than a page. The gist of it was this. Dear so-and-so, I want to thank you for your ministry on Sunday morning. It helped me immensely in a crisis in my life. I feel I must write to tell you, I've already thanked the Lord. I'm now thanking you. Your ministry over the years has often helped me in the same way. The man told me he wept. But he said it was the first note of thanks he had got. I said, I'm not in the thing for... Listen, brother, you see, if you're in it for laurels, forget about it. The moral of the lesson is this. You see, little people like us down the lane. If there are men in the local company giving of their very best to help us, may God give us the grace to respond and to say, he says, esteem them exceedingly in love because of their lovely personality. Esteem them exceedingly in love because of their marvelous gift. Esteem them exceedingly in love for their work's sake. He says, the men are doing the job. And he says, it's part of your Christian love to respond to them. Dear brother, don't get discouraged. You know what Paul said? I was going to go through 2 Corinthians, but I'm not now. I see the time. this word abundantly, it occurs 51 times in Paul's writings. 25 of them are in 2 Corinthians. We'll not be able to look at that much these nights. But the final one in 2 Corinthians is this. It touches my heart from the pen of the great apostle. He says, I will gladly spend and be spent for your sake. Though, he said, the more abundantly I love, the less I am loved. He said, my abundance of love is only met by a deficit of appreciation. The more abundantly I love, the less I am loved. Brethren, I'll tell you, it's not too difficult to keep going when people are cheering you. But when you're giving your very heart, I'm not talking about a showman, I think Paul was no showman. When you're giving your heart and soul before the Lord, and you know you're doing it, and there's not even a person to show the slightest response of gratitude, that's the toughness of love. That's the test of love. Love can go on without return. And remember the greatest lover of our soul. He gave us all. And when he hung, his clothes gone, his comforts gone at Calvary, there wasn't even a man at the foot of the cross to say, thanks, Lord, for the love that you've shown. Brethren, may God help us to love like Christ. We're shallow. We're empty. I hope if there's anyone here tonight as I close, if your fellowship with another Christian is broken down, Is it an acknowledgement of wrong? Is it an apology? Is it a phone call? Is it a visit? Is it a gift? I don't know what it takes. Just a little bit more. Oh, we could do better. There's room for expansion. There's room for increase. Is it any wonder Paul said to the Lord, he says, Lord, I want you to make it increase. But he says, if there's anybody can make it more, it's you. He said, you have more love than them all. May the Lord cause our love to abound. More and more. Abounding in faith. Abounding in hope. Abounding in love. And tomorrow night, abounding in the work of the Lord, shall we pray. Our Father, we commend to Thee Thy word tonight. We thank Thee for the one who loved us without a cause and loved us without a pause. We are the beneficiaries, the objects of that eternal lover. We thank Thee for Him. We pray that from these cold and very limited hearts of ours, there might be a greater overflow and a greater outflow of love divine that would reach out to others. Help us in all these matters. We find it difficult. We acknowledge we have made mistakes. Thou dost know about our personality problems and deficiencies. Thou art aware of all these things. We ask for grace to rise above them so that we might become channels through which the love of God can flow. We ask for mercies as we leave the meeting. We pray again for Thy people. Our hearts are with them. We seek to share the sympathy of our souls. And yet we cry to Thy throne for the effusion of divine grace. Help us all as we leave another night. In the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. 363, I think. 363. Just a verse or two. What grace, O Lord, and beauty shone around Thy steps below. What patient love was seen in all Thy life and death of old. Now that first verse and the fourth verse only. Verses 1 and 4 of 363. And we might stand to sing.